Astonishing Grace to the Chief of All Fools by Michael Criswell, Chapter 26. Oddly enough, I'm able to look back and see that surviving the temptations of the Mammon God at the Fort Lauderdale Boat Show took away most of the fear I had of being tempted back into a life of pursuing pleasure and material prosperity. I felt like I was able to let my guard down a bit. On the flight home, we dropped off the two guys at the Tampa International Airport, and then John and I flew back to Orlando. At the time, I knew a professional supercross racer named Matt Bonney, who owned a very secret and very coveted piece of property way out east of Orlando. The property had two large racetracks, a nice supercross track, and a large outdoor 2-mile motocross track, and it had passed through the hands of several of the world's best racers, including Grant Langston of South Africa and Ryan Villopoto of Team Kawasaki, a multi-time champion. It has been a well-kept secret training location for some of the world's best riders to come train in Florida in the winter. The current owner was a racer named Matt Bonney, who my former best friend and I had met through one of his other friends and racers. Matt grew up Christian and was such a humble and down-to-earth guy, and he had been so kind to let Tyler and I come to his private property a few times and watch him ride. He even sat down and did an interview with me for my old Kickstart My Day videos. My best friend at the time took the neat picture below of Matt jumping his dirt bike high over Tyler and I's heads at a large jump on a supercross track. I knew he was retiring from racing due to injuries, and he was selling his property, and I thought of an idea to help him, since he had been so kind to us during our visits. I had this idea to fly over the property in the helicopter and shoot some really nice aerial video, which he could use to show potential buyers. We were going to be passing right by his property on the way back to Orlando, so John thought it was a neat idea and flew me all around the property, and I got some great footage. This was long before the age of drones. Then, on the rest of the flight home, I started telling John how neat of a business idea it would be if he and I flew over high-end properties and made aerial real estate videos. He knew how to fly the helicopter, and I knew how to make good videos. We both thought it was a good idea, so I contacted my dear sister Carol Ann Dykes to see who she knew that might be a good connection to get me started. It turns out she knew someone in charge out at Isleworth, the wealthiest neighborhood in Central Florida, and she agreed to make the connection for me. I was really excited. The next day, I started thinking to myself, maybe that pastor's word to me really was from God, and that I just couldn't hear it because I was afraid of getting sucked back in to the money pit. I sent him an email letting him know my new thoughts about this. October 31st, 2011. My grandpa Carl passed away on Halloween of all days. My mother doesn't want to talk about it, but she claims that when he died, one side of his face contorted, and it just looked like something evil had taken place to her. She asked the nurse, who was not a follower of Christ, what she thinks happens when people die like this, and the nurse said that sometimes it looks like a battle is going on for the soul of the person between good and evil. Psalm 49:16-20. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. November 3rd, 2011. I received an email from Ken Gray this morning, one of my best friends from Cocoa Beach High School. He told me that our old schoolmate, Kelly Slater, has just won his 11th World Championship surfing title. That is just unbelievable. Let me break from this journal entry and fill in a little bit of the backstory here. Oh, how badly I wanted to be Kelly Slater when we were in high school. There was no teenager on the planet cooler than he was. The guy was super handsome. The girls loved him. He was absolutely amazing at surfing. He was laid back, and to top it all off, he was an honors student. He was everything I wasn't, but wanted to be when I was a teenager. Since I couldn't be him, I would gladly have just settled to be around him. Kelly and I first became connected in the most unlikely of ways. He almost beat me up one day. I was a class clown, and I had been teasing a girl in class named Krista G. I don't remember what I said to her, but Kelly misinterpreted what I said, thinking I had made a really harsh comment towards her. Krista and Kelly were both good friends, and he was looking out for her, a noble thing to do. When class was over, and we got just outside the door, he came right up and pushed me up against the wall and put his hand forcefully around my throat. I was not a fighter, so I didn't resist Kelly back. Naturally, I was shocked that this was happening, and everyone was gathering around to see what was going to happen. But Kelly's older brother, Sean Slater, pushed through the gathered crowd and pulled Kelly off me. I always respected Sean for that move. After Kelly realized I had just been playing around and that he had made a mistake, he apologized and started being nice to me, even inviting me to his house one day, just he and I. I remember walking upstairs in their condo and seeing a wall full of custom-made Matt Keckley surfboards in their room and a huge crate full of Sundeck clothing and surfwear, which were he and Sean's primary sponsors at the time. To me, it was like seeing a room full of treasure. The feelings in my heart were nothing short of lust towards his lifestyle. He showed me all around his house, even showing me his father's little home-sized distillery where he made his own alcohol. I had hoped that this was the beginning of a closer relationship and that I would soon be on Kelly's inside circle, but it wasn't going to happen. It seems silly, and it could have been something totally different, but as best as I can remember, Kelly lost the desire to be my friends shortly after I started beating him in arm wrestling. Ha! Kelly can take pride for being the world's greatest surfer to ever live, but I can take pride that I was able to, at one time, beat the greatest surfer that ever lived in arm wrestling. After lunch, several of us would arm wrestle on a chair in the gym, and the winner would get the other's Little Debbie snack cake. Kelly was fiercely competitive and remained that way. You don't win 11 world championships settling for second place. I remember Kelly was seriously not happy at all when I beat him more than once and he had to give up his nutty bars to me. I left Cocoa Beach High School halfway through the 10th grade and only saw Kelly one time years later at a local surf contest at the Cocoa Beach Pier where I introduced him to Jennifer. Over the years, I would occasionally see surfing on TV or some internet news and wonder how Kelly was doing. Each time I checked up to see what his life was looking like, I would have these feelings of disappointment that I missed out on having a relationship with that guy. I did lose some respect for him during the season of his life where he was on that TV show Baywatch and when I heard he was dating Pamela Anderson. But within a few years, he was back to normal and focusing on his surfing career full time. As the years passed, I would occasionally have dreams that Kelly and I ran into each other and he recognized me, or that he called me and invited me to come out to his house to go surfing in Hawaii, etc. The dreams were always so real and so vivid, like they really happened, and I would wake up so excited and yet so disappointed. The consistency of these dreams over the years was quite surprising. Kelly had made a strong impression on me. The only other person I ever had recurring dreams about reunions like this was my grandpa Mac, who before I became a teenager had abandoned his entire family, including me. He and I had such an incredible relationship when I was a young child that my mother and others described it as magical. Right after leaving Cocoa Beach High School, I moved to Winter Park, Florida with my mom and stepfather. We all walked into a Taco Bell one day, and there stood my grandpa Mac with a younger woman. I ran up to see him and was so excited to have found him, and he acted like he didn't even know me. I was devastated. Eventually, he changed his identity and moved to another state so no one could find him. For years, I had dreams where I missed him so much and was looking for him, and then several dreams where we were reconciled. My subconscious mind was trying to make meaning out of this tragedy and to find pain relief while I slept. Before I knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ, I was so impacted by earthly relationships. I seemed to almost live or die by them, in a sense. It would have been very easy for me to give my hero worship to someone like Kelly Slater because I wanted so badly to be loved and accepted, to feel valued after being abandoned by so many family members. Sadly, after Kelly Slater, I can see a lengthy list of famous athletes or well-known business leaders that I have met and then wanted very much to be on their inside circle. I was always trying to get close to people who were loved and appreciated so that I too would be. I lusted after the praise of men made of dust to find my self-worth. Just one more reason why I am the chief of all fools. However, as I look back, I can more importantly see how my loving Heavenly Father closed all these doors before this fool. Every single famous friend, every single mentor or father-type relationship I went after, God always closed that door, even Christian ones. I was so eager to learn, so eager to be mentored, that Father knew he had to protect me from this influence of men, many who would have led me astray or used me for their own selfish benefit. The terrible truth is that I wanted to be friends with well-loved people like Kelly Slater for purely selfish reasons, to make me feel like I was valued, not because I wanted to be a true, selfless, and valuable friend to them. God knew I would never be able to be that to others until I found my true love and acceptance, my value in being a beloved Son of God through Jesus Christ alone. Now, back to my journal entry from November 3rd, 2011 about hearing the news of Kelly's latest title win. I see this kind of human potential and performance and glory, and I think to myself, why am I not giving myself to something with that much focus and dedication? I feel guilty as if I'm not living up to my full potential when I see guys like Kelly Slater and Ricky Carmichael become such superior champions. I'm always quick to dismiss their achievements as self-glorifying and meaningless. But that is obvious, since they're not born-again followers of Jesus Christ. Of course they are self-seeking and desire glory for themselves. They don't know anything different. I now do. So I'm forced to ask myself, am I living with that much focus and dedication to anything? Am I serving and focusing on God like Kelly Slater is focused on surfing? Could I ever become a champion Christian? Does my Christian work ethic warrant championship results? 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Hallelujah. November 5th, 2011. I'm feeling wounded and empty about the loss of my wife and the grieving thing I did at the men's event. Since my girlfriend is no longer in my life, I've had nothing else to, quote, numb me from the feeling of pain and loss. I've been really disappointed in myself the last week because I have felt so driven by my needs. I've had several days where I'm sitting at the Starbucks and every attractive woman that walks in, I look at her and see a wedding ring and say, shucks, she's married. I've been in hyperdrive and noticing every single attractive woman everywhere I go. I even had a dream that a beautiful woman was attracted and interested in me. I had a situation a few days ago where I almost wanted to go up to a woman and give her my business card and say, what if we were supposed to meet and we didn't? How ridiculous is that? I have been very aware of how crazy this is and how dangerous it is to be in this place, and I have been extremely concerned because the Lord hasn't felt as close to me as normal. I've prayed and asked the Lord for His grace, and I've asked Larry to pray for me. I even confessed it to Steve Benton, my new brother from the men's event, and he said, just like Larry had said, that I need to just let the Lord be my lover for right now. Admittedly, no one wants to hear that when they are needy, but I know in my spirit that it's the truth. I need to give myself time to heal at a time when I least want to be alone. It's very difficult. By far, the worst feeling the past few weeks has been the disconnectedness I have felt in my spirit from the Lord. I went to this incredibly spiritual, life-changing event, and coming off it, it has felt like I've been in a fog. I know this must be because of all that grieving that happened on Saturday night. I noticed 2 days ago that my hyper-awareness of attractive women seemed to be calming down, and I was so thankful for God's grace. I know the helicopter trip to the Fort Lauderdale Boat Show was a prosperity test for me, and maybe this past week has been a physical and emotional needs test. I'm feeling perhaps like Jesus in the desert for 40 days with Satan the tempter saying, want some of this, Jesus? How about that? Surely you would enjoy having this. The sensitivity started to fade when God blessed me on Wednesday with 2 new video jobs and a sense of security for some of my future income. I was so blessed. I just kept saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I had such a smile on my face because He has been so faithful to provide for me, and in turn, the kids. Plus, Carol Ann has agreed to introduce me to the president of Isleworth for my aerial real estate video idea. I couldn't have felt more blessed by the end of the day. Yesterday, the Lord finally spoke to me again, and I completely broke. I was just finishing up editing my video entitled, Could One of These Spiritual Blocks Be in Your Way? I had been having doubts again about doing all this work and putting these messages out there. I watched the video one last time to preview it, and as I stood up, I pressed my phone on, and there it was, 1:11 p.m. I screen captured it. I instantly dropped to my knees and fell before the Lord. I put my face on the ground and started crying and just saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I got up and tried to walk away, and it just kept hitting me. I had been so desperate for the Lord's touch. And here He is again with the most powerful message I could ever hear. I have seen 1:11 about 10 times in the last 2 weeks. Interestingly, it has mostly appeared right after I finished doing something righteous or after I've experienced doubt about my spiritual work. For instance, I saw it right after I had that long prayer time in the car and had felt such love and forgiveness for Jennifer that I knew I could just go up and hug her. I saw it twice on the way to Todd's house to go in faith to the men's event. I saw it again when I met with Glenn W. to encourage him to trust God in his divorce. I saw it while writing some notes about things I was going to share with people about God while sitting up at the lake on Green Mountain. It has been the hardest word from God for me to believe, and yet It's the one I most desperately needed to hear. When the Holy Spirit first showed me it was Mark 1:11, I said, "Oh my goodness, Lord, I need to know this is you and not just me." I asked the Lord to confirm it, and sure enough, just a few hours later, there it was. This truly wiped me out. Here he is being so personal with me and again telling me, "I love you, son, and I'm proud of you." John 17:23. "May the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Once I gained my composure, I told the Lord that he was all that I needed and that I was so sorry for seeking what I was missing once again from something outside of him. I walked into the bathroom with a sense of calm, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was reminding me that I will one day have a wife that will love me and that I can love again, just not yet. There are still some things to get in order. Right now, I need to focus on keeping my eyes on him and building my business and financial stability back up so that I can get moved back down by the children. On another note, I called Johnny again last night and he answered this time. He said he was just laying low because he knew I had a lot going on. I suspect he's still a bit fragile and can't handle the drama. Nonetheless, he sounded upbeat and I told him let's get together for dinner and he agreed. I'll see if he calls. Friday, November 11th, 2011. 11-11-11. Wow. I got the idea a few days ago that I would really like to meet someone of the opposite sex for at least a friendship. I decided to try ChristianMingle.com. I signed up for the free version 2 nights ago. As soon as I finished my profile, I did a search and the top match was a very attractive girl named Jill. She was 100% profile match for me. I started becoming anxious and didn't yet feel ready to approach anyone yet, but the next day, she sent me a message. We decided to talk on the phone before meeting, and the phone call went well. She was almost a little too silly or funny at first, but I suspect it was just because of her nerves, because when we got into talking about the deep stuff, she was right there with me. The conversation was great, and I was totally excited to hear what sounds like a deep love and knowledge of the Lord. She pointed out several things that she saw in my story video that were red flags to her. She thought I had left my children because I had moved to Huntsville. And then she saw the first part of my story video with all the business and money talk, and she was like, "No way, not into that. That's just like my ex, driven and willing to walk right over people to get their own agenda accomplished," unquote. She said as she got to the part of the video where I began talking about my hidden pride that she instantly calmed down and said, "Okay, here we go." I'm glad that she was a little weary because it shows discretion on her part. I'm feeling very excited, but very peaceful. I want to enjoy the journey. This morning, I woke up and realized how tough I've been on myself about this whole, quote, desiring a companion or wife thing. I finally realized that it's completely okay for me to have this deep desire, to have love and intimacy with a woman. That doesn't mean that God's not meeting all my needs or that I'm trying to find something outside of him to make me happy. God himself, when he made Adam, said, "It is not good for him to be alone." I was created this way, and God wired me the way I am. I am no longer going to allow myself to feel guilty about desiring another relationship with a woman. I have grieved the loss of Jennifer, and the Lord has confirmed that it is over and dead. Today was our first day to meet at Panera Bread for lunch, and on the way, she texted me to check out the date, 11-11-11. I arrived at Panera first, and to my absolute amazement, when she sat down in the chair across from me, the time changed to 11:11 a.m. on my phone. I was so amazed that I took a screen capture of my screen at that very moment. Here was our first date on 11:11:11 at 11:11 a.m. This was no coincidence. but I had no idea what it meant. We talked for 4 hours that first meeting, and nothing felt spectacular. She was quite guarded, and the conversation felt more matter-of-fact. The next day, she assured me that she was interested in me, but she spent the next 3 hours grilling me about almost everything in my life, and it got to the point where I felt she was asking all these things out of fear. I realized this was probably not the relationship for me, and the next day, before leaving for Florida, I sent her a nice email telling her that I felt she was not emotionally available at this time, and that I thought it was best to move on. After reading it, she called me while I was driving to Florida, and after fiercely defending herself and talking for 2 hours, I agreed to give the relationship a try. November 18th, 2011. Deliverance from demons meeting in Lakeland, Florida with my friend Todd B. There is still a small part of me that cannot believe what I witnessed with my own eyes last night, even though I believed in it before I saw it. Todd had been inviting me for a few months to attend a deliverance ministry meeting with him in Lakeland, where he goes and ministers each Thursday night. Todd has personally studied under Bob Larson, who is considered the world's foremost authority on the occult, inner healing, and demon possession and oppression. So last night, a few of us rode together with Todd to this event. I've seen the Lord do some wonderful supernatural things in my own life, like warning me of spiritual attack or encouraging me with all these numbers that I see, but I've never seen anything like this. We showed up at this nice church in Lakeland, and I bet there were about 250 people there. We sing a few worship songs, and I can feel the Spirit of God in a big way. I was moved by the Spirit in that room. It was powerful and loving. I had tremendous peace, even though I know I was about to walk into the unknown. After worship, Bob began to explain about curses and blessings, and he reads from Deuteronomy 28. He states very emphatically that this is a very easy question. Do you choose God's blessings for your life, or do you choose cursing? He explains, just like I had already been taught and concluded, that curses are not something that God adds to your life or puts on your life. Rather, curses are simply what occur in a broken, dark world when God removes his hand of protection and favor from your life. Right there, he had me. He sees a lady sitting in the audience, and he starts talking about how excited he is to see her again. He asks her to come on stage. She was a very tall, attractive, and well-kept lady. She looked very professional in her dress, and her spirit seemed very peaceful and sweet. Her name was Bonnie. As she gets on stage, Todd looks over at me and says, "You would not believe what happened to this lady in March when we were here." Todd said she looked more like a dirty prostitute back then. She had been struggling with drugs for like 14 years and was falling apart. She had attended in March, and Bob cast out several demons from her. It was apparently a huge battle, according to Todd. Now this lady was standing on stage, happy, peaceful, and filled with joy and love. She was incredibly thankful for the Lord using Bob to set her free. She had come back to help others that might be in the same situation. He then asks all of us if we want to be set free from any curses we might be under, and instead begin to receive God's blessings. We all say yes, very enthusiastically. He then begins to explain that he does this all over the world, and America is the most difficult because we are so stubborn and hardly believe in the supernatural. He tells a very compelling story that has all of us hanging on the edge of our chair about a rock band in Norway called Mayhem. His grandparents were from Norway, and since he is world famous for exorcism, a TV station in Norway found out that his grandparents came from Norway, and they challenged Bob to a face-to-face meeting with the lead guy from this band, who is known to be the most satanic band in the world. The TV station was doing a documentary and flew the guy from the band all the way to the States to see Bob. By the time he was done telling the story, we were all just hanging on the edge of our seats, and believed that this guy was the real deal, and he has had some crazy experiences. Throughout the evening, he placed all the emphasis on the power of Christ, not him. He said, "I am just being obedient to the scriptures, doing what Jesus did when he was here and using his power to set people free." I liked that. He finishes the story and begins explaining that as he begins to renounce and rebuke the powers of Satan in the lives of the people in this room, and as he begins the process of walking us all through breaking any curses we are under, he explained that we will likely begin to see and hear some disturbing things. He explained that during this process, if anyone in here is demon-possessed, we would all begin to see and hear manifestations. He said in Eastern Europe, where Christ has been suppressed for hundreds of years, it's not uncommon for 70% of the audience to begin twitching, screaming, and rolling around on the floor. He said, "Do not suppress what you feel coming up out of you when I begin to do this." He said it is possible for you to push it back down out of embarrassment or fear, but that the key is to let it bubble up to the surface so that they can identify you and help you. He then begins to ask if we are ready and begins to name some of the things that open the door to demonic possessions or curses. He talks about 2 minutes and says the word witchcraft. And right at that very moment, a guy 3 rows in front of me and to my left leans forward and lets out a loud moan right in the middle of while Bob is talking. Several of us are all startled, and many people start looking over that way to see. I couldn't believe it. Just by saying the word witchcraft, the guy started to manifest. As Bob went further into explanation, the guy started rocking back and forth and shaking and still moaning and stuff. Todd just leaned forward and with one of his big old grins confirmed, "See, I told you so." The guy was young looking, in his late 20s or early 30s, and he didn't look healthy. He was really lean, almost sickly looking, and his back was kind of hunched. It turns out that this young guy was sitting right next to Bonnie, who had the testimonial of being delivered back in March. As he kept rocking and making little noises, Bonnie began to talk to him in his ear and rub on his back, trying to comfort him. It was actually the most Christ-like thing I saw all night. She had no fear whatsoever to be next to him and just kept comforting and loving on him. She knew what he was going through. I saw the love of Christ in that lady, and as she kept trying to comfort him, it was just amazing. She knew what he was going through. Bob was still just in the explanation part of his talk. He hadn't begun praying against the spiritual forces or curses yet. Then the time came. He grabbed his cross and said, "Are you ready?" We all said, "Yes." He asked a team of people to join him up front and said, "Be ready to follow me." He explained to us that when he's walking around the room, he wants all of us to look him directly in the eyes. He explained that this is how he can tell if someone has a demon. They will give him that look, as he calls it. So, he began to ask us to repeat after him out loud and all at once. Quote, "I renounce Satan and his power in my life. I break all curses. I repent for the sins of my forefathers, etc." I am not kidding. Within 30 seconds of even starting this, a lady in the front row began to shake and lean back and forth and let out all kinds of moaning and noises. She even tilted her head back like she was out of control. I had goosebumps and was starting to freak out a little. Bob just kept speaking and having all of us repeat after him. It was a huge distraction to see and hear that, but he acted like it wasn't even happening. Then, a girl in her 20s, 2 rows in front of me, started manifesting a demon. Oddly enough, even though I was kind of scared to see this, I felt compassion on these people. They really looked like they were uncomfortable and struggling. There was about 4 people in an audience of 200 plus that were showing signs of actual demonic possession. He went to them one by one in the audience with a team and began to confront the demons in them. 3 of them seemed to come out rather easy. I could see the demeanor of the young lady in front of me completely change and relax almost instantly at one point during her exorcism. She had been on drugs for 14 years. They moved these people to a special area up front to be further ministered to. Meanwhile, there was a 50-year-old lady on the front row that stopped the show. She began to scream out loud and act really weird. Bob called his team over to her, and this case was very different. She was not set free after only a few minutes. After Bob could see that this was a serious one, he had the team take her up on the stage, I guess so we could all witness this. I have never seen anything like this in my life. This lady was eat up with demons. Bob noticed, and so did we, that she was doing weird things with her arms, like she was stretching or something, and that she was touching her fingers together over and over very quickly, like a spasm. Bob immediately knew that this was an Eastern religion demon, and he asked her, "Do you do yoga?" She said, "Yes." He asked her, "Do you meditate?" She said, "Yes." And he knew immediately what was going on. It was a struggle for her to answer those questions. Bob asked her to step aside so he could speak directly to the demons. At this, her entire face changed and looked like something out of the movies. Every question he asked was resisted so strongly that twice we all thought her head was going to explode. Her face turned so red and painful it was difficult to watch. He began to ask the demons if they had a legal right to be there and how many generations they had been there. It took him more than 5 minutes to get an answer to the generation question. They kept resisting him, and one time she put her face right in his face and looked like she wanted to kill Bob. It was freaky. Then, on another question, she started laughing violently and very evil-like. It was just crazy to see. Her body never stopped moving, and several times she wanted to drop to the ground, but there were two guys holding her arms and holding her up. Bob has been injured many times during these deliverance sessions. Finally, he kept pressing in on the generational question, asking, "How many generations?" He was being forceful and commanding them in Christ's name to tell him. She was squirming and looked like her mouth had been glued shut, and then finally she yelled, "Nine!" He then said, "Nine generations?" A few seconds later, she exploded and yelled out, "19!" This possession went back 19 generations, which means someone opened the door 19 generations ago for this to happen to her, according to Bob. Bob began to use the names of Eastern religion gods, which are really just demons, one named Shiva, and he also used the name Jezebel. And as soon as he said that name, she began to violently laugh. The demons refused to come out of her, so Bob would keep tormenting them with his cross and the Bible. He took his Bible and pushed it against her back, and she let out a scream that almost broke our eardrums. It was freaky. I was getting exhausted watching this. It must have gone on for 30 minutes by now. She looked like she was miserable and exhausted from all of this, and every once in a while, she would come back and he would ask her questions. When he was talking to her and not the demons, her disposition was totally different. Calm, relaxed, tired, hurting, etc. I watched her struggle one time so bad that I began to cry. I felt such compassion and sadness for her. It was like all of a sudden the circus act didn't seem like a circus act anymore, and I realized that this was a woman who loved the Lord, who was gentle, and who was being tormented. It was very sad. I felt the love of Christ in my heart for her. Eventually, it looks like there's a breakthrough, and she calms down and comes back to normal. However, as Bob is wrapping it up, I notice that she was still doing her fingers together. It was just like the way people do when they do yoga or meditate. I told the guys, She isn't done yet. I knew she wasn't done. Bob gave us all a break and said that when we come back, he'll pray for us, and anyone needing special prayer can come up and pray with someone at the front. On my way to the bathroom, I was walking down this long hallway, and I saw this 16 or 17-year-old, very dark-skinned Indian boy standing against the wall and looking at me in a really weird way. He was moving his arms and just staring at me. I tried not to make eye contact and just kept walking. When I came back out, he was still standing right there, staring at me, and when I walked by, he began to act really weird, flinging his arms and looking right at me, and he made some weird mumbling sound at me, like he wanted to talk to me, but I just kept going. Not even 10 minutes later, we walked back into the sanctuary, and that same kid was at the back of the room with a deliverance minister, shaking like crazy and manifesting demons. The man had his hands on the boy's head and a tight grip on his arms while his two Indian parents watched. I said, "Guys, that kid manifested a demon when I walked by him near the restroom. I knew something wasn't right." It almost made me feel a little edified because I noticed that he didn't twitch until I got right beside him where he was standing in the hallway. This happened both times I passed by, as if the demons in him didn't like the Holy Spirit in me. It was pretty neat. Not sure if that's the case, but that kid stared me down for sure. I already have evidence that the devil does not like me for sure. So, after the break, Bob explained what we all saw and opened it up to questions from the audience. When the program ended, lots of people went up to meet with counselors for prayer. Lots. As the good Lord is my witness, while I'm on the phone with Jill, I look up front where there are easily 15 counselors praying with lots of people. Right in front of me was that Indian family. The boy was sitting very calmly in the front row, not moving around anymore at all, and now his parents were being ministered to. While I'm talking to Jill, the Indian lady, the mother, starts to throw up in a bucket right in front of me. The counselors had many buckets, and she just kept puking in this bucket. I was like, I cannot believe this kind of stuff happens. My phone dies while I'm talking to Jill right after this was happening. So I just sat there, and I had seen the 50-year-old lady sitting on the edge of the stage all by herself while I was on the phone. She looked very calm, but spacey, and I felt like going and giving her a hug to show Christ's love and express my sympathy to her. I then wondered, is that even safe to do at this point? She just kept sitting there, and she had this glassy-eyed look. The next thing I know, Bob comes over to talk with her by herself. Before long, she's back manifesting demons again. Bob gets another man to help him, and I'm just sitting here watching this. I'll admit, there was a part of me that had wondered, could all this just be an elaborate show or act earlier when I saw her on the stage? The show was now over. No one was paying attention, and everyone was busy talking to other people. There was no one standing around or even paying attention to her. So I was sitting there watching this lady manifest, sitting on the edge of the stage, just speaking to Bob. Bob was very gentle, not talking loud, and she just started to move her body in all these like yoga positions and dance with her arms and sway with her whole upper body. It was ridiculous to watch this happen. She was clearly not in control of her own body. At one point, she reaches over and wipes her hand close to Bob's face, and he leans back and puts up his Bible. We had to leave, so I have no idea what finally happened to that lady. Jesus Christ and his disciples cast out all kinds of demons and saw much stronger things than this. But for some reason, it's so difficult for us to believe these kinds of things still occur. I believe in the full gospel, and I know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven, and I know that my grandfather was probably really seeing demons right before he died like he said he was. But this stuff is just so weird. Having said that, I left feeling much joy and zeal for the Lord. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ has so much power. I left feeling, yay, God! Our God is an awesome God indeed. This was just an incredible experience. my current thoughts on this experience. I am not right on everything. I am not gifted in every way. I do not have all the gifts of the Spirit. I do not possess all wisdom, and I am not free from all spiritual ignorances. However, I have learned and continue to learn quite a bit through my own spiritual experiences and as the Lord has blessed me with increasing discernment, things I would like to share about what I currently believe about deliverance ministries. I believe that demons are absolutely real, and that demonic torment, and in even rare cases, demonic possession, still happens today. However, I do not believe in going to deliverance ministries as Christians who have been exposed to the gospel and the Bible. If a man in India has never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, or doesn't yet know of the power of God to deliver him from demons, yes, God may use another believer or minister to cast out that devil. However, the majority of people that attend these conferences already believe the Lord can deliver them, and they already know the scriptures. Perhaps that is why they came to the event. I believe in the simple teaching of the Bible found in Joel 2:32 and Acts 2:21, that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved or delivered. They can be saved not just from eternal condemnation, but also from demonic torment or even possession. I believe, just as Andrew Murray taught, that not all of the demons in hell can stand up to the deepest self-abasement and humility, which cries out to the Lord in power and desperation, "Have mercy on me, God, deliver me." We must have humility before God and cry out to Him in faith to deliver us. I believe a person can be delivered from demons right where they are simply by crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and obeying His words. There is no need to go to a deliverance ministry and see a show. You can have your own show right in the privacy of your own room, and the devil can be cast out of you by Christ's Spirit alone. The same God who can privately deliver you from anger, sin, unforgiveness, love of money, addictions, etc., can also privately deliver you from any evil spirits tormenting you or possessing you. In my humble opinion, men like Bob Larson are indeed casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. But my discernment of him at that time, God only knows his current condition, is that he was a man who has turned his anointing into a roadshow, and that he lacks that deep, childlike humility that is necessary to gain eternal life. Matthew 18:3-4. He spoke words of humility, as many men do, but I later discerned that hidden pride. I believe the worst devil we can be possessed by is the one that we are all possessed by: pride. A man or a woman can be freed from a demonic spirit and still go to hell. Matthew 12:45. A man who casts out devils from others can still go to hell. Matthew 7:21-23. A man who has been freed from the devil of pride in his own heart is a man worthy of eternity in heaven with Christ forever. Matthew 18:3-4. Jesus did not say in Matthew 12:26 that Satan cannot drive out Satan, but rather, if Satan drives out Satan. I believe that Satan can and often does cast out demons. And I agree again with Brother Murray, who said, when Satan casts out Satan, it is only to come back in a worse way. Matthew 12:43. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, "I will return to the house I left." When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. The most difficult demon in the scriptures to drive out was driven out by Jesus alone, Mark 9:29. Not even the disciples could drive it out. Jesus is alive, and Jesus can be called on right now by anyone who needs him. When Jesus walked around casting out demons, it was to prove that he had the power to do so. When the apostles did the same, it was to again prove to others who had not heard that there is a gospel and a power in the name of Jesus Christ. I have personally experienced demonic torment, and I have seen what happens when one calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have never needed to go to a deliverance minister to get demons off of my back. Instead, I called on the deliverance minister of all deliverance ministers, the Lord Jesus Christ. If a person thinks they are possessed or even under severe torment, they should crawl to Jesus in the deepest of humility and need, desperately crying out to him for deliverance until he finally delivers them. If you have strength enough to get in the car by yourself or with someone else and the desire to go to a deliverance ministry, don't say that you can't have the desire or the strength to go directly to Jesus Christ now. Jesus Christ can deliver a humble, needy person right where they are at if they're willing to obey him. Example, you cannot withhold forgiveness from someone and then ask to be delivered from demons. Jesus said in Matthew 18 that people will be tormented by the torturers, devils, for not forgiving their brother from their heart. Your calling upon the Lord must be done with the willingness to learn and obey his words as Lord. If so, there is absolutely no need for a deliverance ministry or conference where demon possession is made out to be a circus act at the humiliation of others and the exalting of the deliverance minister. Plus, if you call on the name of the Lord, there is no chance you will have hands laid on you by an agent of Satan who may be masquerading as an angel of light, and then who leaves you in a condition far worse than you were before. For the rest of us, we should all be calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from the most dangerous and difficult to cast out of all devils, pride. Acts 2:21. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.